As we've been singing through Psalm 105, I invite you to now turn there with me in your copies of God's Word. Psalm 105, and if you're using your Pew Bible, you can find this on page 639. To Psalm 105, hear now the Word of God. O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations. The covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When they were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. When he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron, until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house, and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure, and to teach his elders wisdom. Then Israel came to Egypt. Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And the Lord made his people very fruitful and made them stronger than their foes. He turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and miracles in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made the land dark. They did not rebel against his words. He turned their waters into blood and caused their fish to die. The land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and gnats throughout their country. He gave them hail for rain and fiery lightning bolts through their land. He struck down their vines and fig trees and shattered the trees of their country. He spoke, and the locusts came, young locusts without number, which devoured all the vegetation in their land and ate up the fruit of their ground. He struck down all the firstborn in their land, the first fruits of all their strength. Then he brought out Israel with silver and gold, and there was none among these tribes who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for dread of them had fallen upon it. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light by night. They asked, and he brought quail, and gave them bread from heaven in abundance. He opened the rock, and water gushed out. It flowed through the desert like a river, for he remembered his holy promise, and Abraham his servant. So he brought his people out with joy, his chosen ones with singing. And he gave them the lands of the nations, and they took possession of the fruit of the people's toil, that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. So ends our reading of God's word. May he bless that reading and now the preaching of his word as well. As we've been singing through this Psalm 105 through this evening's service. We've covered through the majority of the psalm already as we've sung it. And I'm sure you've noticed the theme of recounting God's faithfulness at various stages in the life of his people. We see as we begin to recount the faithfulness of God in verses 1 to 6, call upon us as we are the offspring of Abraham that is mentioned in verse 6. We are the children of Jacob as the light of the New Testament shines back and shows us that we are the true children of Abraham, all who are in Jesus Christ, we are called by this psalm to give praise and glory to the holy name of God. But not only to give praise and glory to his holy name, but to seek him continuously, to seek after him day after day after day. And the reason given for the reason given for why we are to seek him and why we are to praise him is the faithfulness of God as displayed throughout the life of his covenant people, beginning with the patriarchs, looking at their sojourn in Egypt, their deliverance from Egypt, and then also the wilderness journey as they then enter the promised land. The psalmist here gives us a snapshot of the redemptive history up until the point of the promised land. And this is the reason we are to give thanks and praise to the glorious name of God as his faithfulness is displayed through those mighty acts. And so that's the theme we'll be looking at this evening, is for you and I to seek the Lord and proclaim his deeds of faithfulness. For us to seek the Lord and proclaim his deeds of faithfulness. Now, in our interdiction, we briefly went over, this is a larger psalm, so we're not going to be as in-depth as we could be in these various verses. The introduction that I just did, we give a glancing view of verses 1 through 6. And then in the rest of this message tonight, we'll look at verses 7 through the end of the psalm, as it breaks then into four more portions. And first of all, in verses 7 through 15, the Lord's faithfulness is seen in the time of the patriarchs. The Lord's faithfulness as it's seen in the time of the patriarchs. We read in these verses, first of all, verse 8. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute. First of all, when we consider the covenant that God made with Abraham, it's interesting that the psalmist here calls it the word that God commanded to 1,000 generations. What this does is it shows us that the relationship that God has with his people is not dependent on our instigating the relationship. This is a relationship that is commanded by a sovereign God. It shows us that God is sovereign in the work of salvation, even in Abraham. He is the one who called Abraham out of his homeland, who led him through the land of Canaan, and who promised him that he, his descendants, would dwell in the land. This is a word that God commanded as the sovereign God of all the earth. He willed that land to Abraham. And as we consider how we, being the children of Abraham, it's not that we have this particular real estate on the earth that we're to hold fast to. But what it shows us is it points to the broader truth that, as Jesus said, the meek will inherit the earth, referring to his meek and his humble people. It's not just a strip of land that is promised to God's people, but the truth is it points to the whole earth, the new heavens and the new earth in Christ being promised to God's people. But God, as he commanded his covenant, and we see then in verses 9 and 10, how he, with each succeeding generation of the patriarchs named here, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, each generation, he confirmed and renewed that covenant. And as it calls to our mind the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the accounts of their lives and their sojournings, we see that these people were flawed people. And it further drives home the point that God is the one who is sovereign over these things. And the success of God's covenant and his promises is not dependent on the people with which he entered into covenant, but upon the faithfulness of God himself to the word that he gave. Now, as we consider these verses, and in verses 12 and following, as he says, they were few in number, of little account, sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, kingdom to, from one kingdom to another people. But then he says he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings in their account. And he said, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. We can see that in how the account, especially if you consider Abraham, how it unfolded. Now, we can't say that Abraham used the best means possible of lying to kings that they came into the land, telling Sarah that she was his sister and not his wife. But in those instances, we see how the Lord did protect Abraham through these countries. And we see how God even sent warning to these kings not to touch Sarah, to leave her be. The Lord, as we see here, the psalmist thinking back and recounting the history of God's people, is thinking upon those instances and showing how God was faithful in preserving his promises to Abraham. He preserved Sarah through those times so that it would be sure that the seed that would come from her was, in fact, Abraham's. His promises were held fast, and he was faithful to the word that he commanded. And so as the psalmist recounts the history of God's people, he begins appropriately with the patriarchs. And as he considers the word that God gave and the promises that he gave and how he fulfilled it even in Abraham's lifetime, it's a cause for us to rejoice and to proclaim the faithfulness of God as we look upon and recount his deeds that he did with Abraham. The next portion of the psalm is verses 16 through 25, and here we see the faithfulness of God in the sojourn of Egypt. As verse 16 begins, "When he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread." It's a reminder that what goes on in the natural world is not by chance. It is also under the control of the sovereign God. It was God who brought the famine to the land, and then led to all the various ways in which then Joseph found his way to Egypt. All the sufferings that Joseph endured, the famine, the imprisonments, were all a means to bring Joseph to power in the land of Egypt. It was a means through which God, as Joseph later says, as he's looking back and he's been reunited with his brothers, that although they meant it for evil, God meant it for good. We see even in the hardship that Joseph endured, the faithfulness of God to preserve his people. As he watched over the land, as he provided for them through the work of Joseph in the land of Egypt. Joseph, in all of his hardship, after being made under Pharaoh alone, was Lord of all the land. And he preserved his people through that work. And in this section, as we come to verse 24, we see that after then Israel came to Egypt and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham, the Lord made his people very fruitful and made them stronger than their foes. The Lord provided Egypt as an area for his people to grow and flourish. We know the story that eventually became so numerous that the pharaohs became afraid of them and began to enslave them and use them for forced labor. But the time in Egypt was a time of God prospering his people and causing them to multiply and to multiply. The descendants of Abraham were multiplying and becoming a mighty and a great nation. To the point that when we enter into the book of Exodus, we can read about the fear of the pharaohs, that the people had become so great that they could easily decide to turn against them and overpower the Egyptians. But we also read in these verses, in verse 25, that he turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. You know, the Lord, too, was sovereign in the enslavement of his people. It was the Lord's design and his will that his people would be slaves in the land of Egypt. This is what he said to Abraham in Genesis 15, verses 12 to 16. That his children would go into the land of Egypt and sojourn there and be there for 400 years, but then he would deliver them with a mighty right hand. This time that of Israel's enslavement was a preparation for a judgment upon Egypt. As we consider the Exodus account, the plagues that were brought were all judgments upon the gods of Egypt. And they were a judgment upon the Pharaoh himself, who said to Moses at the first, "Who is the Lord that I should serve him?" The book of Ezekiel, about 66 times mentions that they will know the name of the Lord. And the vast majority of those times which that phrase is used, "and you will know the name of the Lord," it is in reference to judgment that the Lord brings upon a particular people. The judgment of God made clear and definitive who the Lord is in the land of Egypt. And they feared him. But as we consider the account of Israel's time in Egypt, in those 400 years, we see through the life of Joseph that the Lord was faithful to his covenant promises. He was providing for his people even in the land of Egypt. And so this too is a cause for us to proclaim the name of the Lord, to glorify his name as we consider God's faithful deeds as Israel was in Egypt. But the third way that we see the faithfulness of the Lord displayed in his working with his people is the Exodus itself. And we see that recounted for us in verses 26 through 38 of Psalm 105. It begins by recounting that he sent Moses and Aaron, whom he had chosen, and they performed signs and miracles in the land. And then the psalmist begins recounting not all, but the majority of the plagues that were sent to Egypt. And they're not recounted in order. The ninth plague is actually given first. But these plagues that were given were a clear declaration of who God is in his power, in his majesty, in his might. They were a clear display of his ability to save and redeem his people. And so his faithfulness is seen here as the Exodus is recounted for us in, first of all, the plagues that are given. And they're given in quick succession. The language is quick and short. The Lord acting in power and majesty, and it's as if the psalmist is getting excited and recounting and remembering what was going on here and how the Lord delivered his people. He, in each instance, makes it clear that although Moses was a servant that was sent, it wasn't Moses who did these things. It was God who did these things through his servant Moses. It was God who sent the darkness. It was God who turned their waters to blood, who made their land swarm with frogs, and who spoke, and there were swarms of flies and gnats, and so forth and so forth. God was the one who sent these things. This, as we consider the Exodus, it is the type of our own salvation. As powerful and as mighty as God was there in bringing to nothing the powers of Egypt and delivering his people, how much more then has he displayed his power and majesty in delivering us from the powers that ensnare us through the cross of Jesus Christ? He has delivered us through the cross of Jesus Christ. He has given us victory. He has broken our chains and our bonds, and in Christ we have true freedom. As the people of God here are recounting the great redemption of God from the land of Egypt, we have more of a reason to glorify the name of God as we consider the greater deliverance that we have been given in Jesus Christ. It is amazing when we think about the night as Jesus hung upon the cross, paying for our sins. The fact that he breathed his last after saying, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." He is the one who gave up his life. No one took his life from him, but he laid it down willingly. And then the beautiful displays of power as Jesus gave up his ghost, as he gave up his spirit. The earth quaking, the dead coming out of the tombs, the veil of the Holy of Holies being torn from top to bottom. We have such a greater freedom in Christ than the people of old, our brothers and sisters of old, had from Egypt in the Exodus. We have much reason to proclaim the great holiness of God and to proclaim his faithfulness. The work of Christ was the culmination of his promises. All the sacrificial system, the promises to Abraham, the promises to David, all being fulfilled in Christ. And we, brothers and sisters, as we look back on God fulfilling these promises and his faithfulness to his people, we are called to proclaim his holiness and glorify him. This brings us to the final section of the psalm in verses 39 to 45. Here we see the Lord's faithfulness in the wilderness. So we've seen the Lord's faithfulness in his working with the patriarchs. We've seen his faithfulness to his people as they sojourned in the land of Egypt and his provision. We've seen his faithfulness in hearing their cry and delivering them from slavery to Egypt. But now here we're recounted by what's recounted by the psalmist is God's faithfulness as the people travel through the wilderness to the promised land. Now, what we read in these verses is God providing for his people. He provides them first with guidance, the cloud for a covering and the fire to give light by night. They asked in the next verse, and he brought quail. He provides them with food. Now, the interesting thing about that is that as verse 40 begins, they asked, and he brought quail, and he gave them bread from heaven in abundance. Now, I think we can all, or if you're familiar with the story, we know that the asking here, it wasn't so much a polite, Lord, may we please, you know, have some quail. May we please have some bread. You know, it was a grumbling and a complaining. Words like, you know, as I mentioned this morning in the sermon, you know, it was better if we died in Egypt than that you delivered us here. Yet as the psalmist is recounting this, he summarizes all of that history with two simple words, they asked. Why does he do that? Well, the purpose of this psalm is not to draw our attention to the faults and the stumbling of the people of God in this instance. The purpose of the psalmist here is to draw our attention to the faithfulness of God in providing for his people. And so he recounts not the grumbling and the complaining that if we're familiar with the story, we know that these things happened. And as we are familiar with the story and we read those words, we can kind of smile and chuckle and we can marvel all the more at the faithfulness of God despite the history that is there in those two little words. He brought the quail. He gave them bread from heaven in abundance. He opened the rock and water gushed out. And it flowed through the desert like a river. What a wonderful and marvelous display of the faithfulness of God. And we see that then in verse 42. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. Why did he provide for the people of Israel as they grumbled and they complained through the wilderness? And why does he provide for us as we grumble and we complain in our daily lives? It's because of his promises. It's because of his faithfulness. He has said that he would. And so he will do it. So for his own glory and for the sake of his own faithfulness and his own promises, he lovingly provides for his people. And so the final verses then kind of go back and recount the whole scene of the Exodus, but then also entering into the promised land about how he brought his people out with joy, his chosen ones with singing. We can remember or think about the great scene of Miriam picking up the tambourine and dancing and rejoicing and praising God for his great deliverance and the people rejoicing at the deliverance of God as he just worked. But then we can recount these simple verses of how then the history of God giving them victory over enemies as they marched along, but then also took possession of the land itself. But then we also see why they were redeemed in the final verse, that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. And it's an important step for us to remember as we consider our salvation, even in Jesus Christ. That as we consider the salvation of the people of old from Egypt, they weren't given the laws while in slavery, and God didn't say, okay, if you do these, I'll redeem you guys, and I'll take you to the promised land. No, he went in, and he displayed his power, and he redeemed his people, and then he said, here's how you live in covenant with me. Here are the laws and the statutes that you are to obey as my people. It's not that we live and we obey these things that we might have a right relationship with God. It's that out of a right relationship with God, we are called then to live as those in that relationship, to observe his statutes and his laws. And what we are called to do, this final line of the psalm, is to praise the Lord. And that's a beautiful summary for this whole psalm, as long as it is. It opens with a call to give thanks, to praise, to bless the glorious name of God for his faithfulness. And here, a simple reminder to praise the Lord, to follow his commands, and to live praising him for all that he has done. And so what shall we do? Having recounted the great victories of God, his faithfulness to his promises, that we see it in the life of the people of old, we are called in verses 3 to 4 back at the beginning to seek continually. Day in and day out, seek the Lord. And why wouldn't we want to seek a God like this? A God who is faithful, who says what he will do and he does it. A God whose word is powerful. A God, despite the shortcomings and the failures of his people, maintains faithfulness to his covenant and provides for them. Is this not a God that we should seek continually, day after day, morning and night? This is what we are called to do, brothers and sisters. Because of the faithfulness of God, because of his love displayed for us, we are called to seek him continually and to proclaim his deeds, his faithful deeds. We live in a world that is walking in death, and it needs the light of the gospel. And we are to call people to seek the Lord while he may be found and proclaim what he has done. Proclaim what he has done in Jesus Christ and the great deliverance that he has won for us. And so, brothers and sisters, let us then seek the Lord and proclaim his mighty deeds of faithfulness. Amen. Our gracious Father, we do give you thanks and bless your holy and marvelous and majestic name, that you are a faithful God. Lord, we are ashamed when we think of how we have been faithless to you. In thought, word, and deed, we sin against you daily. But Lord, we give you praise that in Christ we stand before you as sons and daughters of the Most High, and that we stand before you not with the filthy rags of our unrighteousness, but with the beautiful robes of Christ's righteous deeds. We pray, Father, that you would give us the strength to live lives worthy of the calling that you have placed upon us as your children, and that we would live lives worthy of the covenant relationship that we have with you, that you, Lord, have redeemed us from darkness and brought us into your marvelous light to live and to proclaim your faithfulness to the world. May we seek you day in and day out, and may you, Father, reveal yourself to us more and more each day. And may we marvel and glorify in you more and more each day. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.